John chapter 20 this morning. We will read verses 19 through 23. The context of this passage is just after the resurrection. The first verse tells us it's the evening of the resurrection day. John 20, beginning in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Heavenly Father, would you bless the reading of your word this morning? Would you bless the preaching of your word this morning? Help us to see that your word is sufficient. It is enough to teach. It is enough to correct, to reprove, and to train us that we may be faithful followers of your Son, Jesus. So may we see the essence of this passage this morning, that we would understand what it means to be sent by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The worship of God is the primary task for the church. It should be our desire and the priority of what we do as a church. Following close behind worship is missions, the work that God has left the church to do. The problem is that missions is often considered someone else's job, but not the job of the average church member. It's become all too easy in our day to relegate missions to a denominational mission board or to those invisible faces that we like to call missionaries. Typically, the only time that people will hear about missions is during some missions promotions week at church. But in light of our text this morning, should it not be that missions is the burning desire of every believer every day? I believe that with all of my heart. I believe missions is something that must be at the heart of our daily lives. As long as the glory of God and the souls of men are relevant, missions must lead the agenda of the local church. This morning, we are going to commission our team that leaves this Friday for Ecuador. Before we do that, I want us to take some time and walk through this passage and see what it means for all of us to be involved in the work of being sent by Christ to the world. The first thing I want us to mention, is the authority for missions. If I were to walk into whatever it's called, the White House in Russia, where Vladimir Putin lives, and I were to want to talk about policy with Vladimir Putin, he wouldn't give me the time of day. And it wouldn't be because I didn't have something important to talk about. It wouldn't be because I didn't have something important to say. He's not going to listen because I haven't been appointed by our president to go and talk about that specific thing. My lack of authority will invalidate what I want to talk about, my message. But if I receive an appointment by the President of the United States for that task, then Vladimir Putin's going to be more than willing to sit down and talk. The newfound authority would be in the commission given to me by the one who has the authority to give it, from our president. I want to remind us that we have one greater than all the kings, all the emperors, all the presidents, all the leaders of any foreign government, and it's our Lord Jesus Christ. It is none other than church with the responsibility of extending his kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel to the world, to the nations. Well, how do we know that this authority has been given to us? We see it's given to the disciples in that day, but how do we know it's been given to us? Well, I'll give you two reasons. One is the peace that comes through reconciliation with God. And when I say reconciliation, I'm talking about being made right, being brought back into a right relationship with God. So the peace that comes through reconciliation with God gives us our authority. Now, the disciples in our passage, they were afraid. They were scared that the same fate that Jesus found was going to find them. They were afraid for their lives, so they quietly hid themselves in this room. They closed the doors, and our passage tells us that Jesus appears to them, and he tells them, what's the first thing he says to them? Peace be with you. And he doesn't just say it once. He says, peace be with you, and then he shows them the scars that he has on his hands and on his side, and then he says, peace be with you. How could these disciples have peace when they faced such danger? Because the peace that Christ gives transcends all possibilities of danger and gives the person confidence to face the future. It was after they saw Jesus, the one who had been crucified. It was after they saw his hands and his side, what he had done for them. It was after the fact that they knew that we just saw Jesus hanging on a cross and we just saw him buried in a tomb. It was after that that they received this peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, having been justified by faith, having been reconciled with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of reconciliation to God gives you authority for missions. Secondly, the reality of participation gives you authority for missions. After he declares peace to the disciples, the Lord delivers to them a commission. And it wasn't just for them. It was a commission that stands to the end of the age for every person who has trusted Jesus for their salvation and has committed their lives, surrendered themselves to the lordship of Christ over themselves. And he looks at them and he says, as the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you. It's similar to the prayer Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 18, as he says, as you sent me, Father, into the world, so I have sent them into the world. When we think about Jesus sending us just as he was sent, we have to think about this primarily in terms of the work of redemption. Again, he is the only one who can redeem. He's the only one who can make us right with the Heavenly Father. He's given us the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that God is pleading through us for others to be reconciled to God. Jesus, what did Jesus say he came for? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. If we truly identify with the work of Christ, then it must have a redemptive element to it. And the reason I say this is because there are a lot of things in the world that Christians ought to be involved in. A lot of social issues that Christians must, I believe, must be involved in. But that is still not our mission in the sense of what Christ has commissioned us to do. Our mission relates to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. As he was sent to accomplish the redemption of sinners, we're sent to speak and to proclaim the gospel, calling sinners to return to Jesus. And the only way they can do that is in repentance and faith. Well, how far does that go? Well, there's an important word in Matthew 28 when Jesus gives the Great Commission, and it's found in other passages and other Gospels, but it's the one most people know. In the Great Commission, he says, go and make disciples of all what? Nations. Now, when he says nations there, the word that's used is not referencing a geopolitical place. It's not talking about going to all the world and make disciples of Georgia or Russia or South Africa or that word nations, the word is ethne, and it means peoples or people groups. Most of the time we see it used in the New Testament as Gentiles, which essentially is everybody except Jews. But the word people groups, or the two words people groups, is a term that's used that really refers to a group of people joined together by a common language, a common culture, a common race, a common religion. And depending on where you look, that number can go from 25,000 people groups up to 60,000 people groups. That's how many peoples, nations, are in the world that need to be reached with the gospel. According to John in Revelation chapter 5, there's a new song that's being sung around the throne. In verses 9 and 10, it says that, I believe this talks about the extent of the mission. And it says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. The missionary vision that's in that verse, it gives us the task of the church to gather the ransomed from all peoples, all languages, all tribes, all nations, that's people groups, must be reached because God has appointed people to believe in the gospel whom he has ransomed through the death of his son. And so our authority for mission, where does it come from? It comes in the peace of being reconciled to God through Christ, and the reality that he has commissioned us to participate with him in his redemptive mission. That's where our authority comes from. It doesn't come from ourselves, it comes from him. Now, at this point in the text, and really at this point in the message, I'd love to spend time talking about the power that's needed for the task, and how we can even begin to think about this massive calling to be sent into the world to reach the nations. But I'm just briefly going to mention it because it's in the text, and then we're going to move on to the next point. The text says that Jesus breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. When Jesus breathed on the disciples, he was visibly demonstrating the reality of the Spirit's fullness for every Christian. For every Christian. The Holy Spirit dwells in you as a believer. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 tells us that. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That is to live under the control of the Holy Spirit moment by moment. We're told to walk in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh. Let us submit ourselves to the Spirit's control and trust Him to enable us as messengers of the gospel of Christ. Whatever part we have to play in the mission of God, whether it's praying or planning or giving or going, let us do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. And so for the rest of our time, I want to look at the aim in missions. There are a lot of things that pass for missions in our day. There are plenty of good things that can be done to help people. And we must, as Christians, we must be involved in many of those things. But missions has a particular aim. And the heart of it, I believe, is found in verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, this passage has been abused by some groups who claim some kind of unique power to forgive sins. We can't get sidetracked by that so that we fail to understand the heart of missions. See, the fact is, only God Himself can forgive sins in relation to God. And only God knows the heart of a person, whether or not they have truly repented and believed in the gospel of Jesus. Only God can know that. And so keep that in mind as we look at what this text teaches us. I think it teaches us three things about the aim in missions. Number one, the aim in missions primarily involves reconciliation to God, being brought into a right relationship with God. I just mentioned, we can be involved in a lot of good things throughout the world. Hunger relief, medical assistance, digging water wells for places that don't have water, orphan relief, financial help and counseling, building shelters, and on and on. I believe that all those things are worthy of the time of Christians and worthy of our involvement. But I have to be quick to point out that we can do all of those things without any thought to being reconciled to God. The United Nations is involved in every single one of those things that I just mentioned. But they have no interest in seeing people reconciled to God. They offer no hope for eternity. As Christians, we can't just turn a blind eye to the suffering that's in the world. But even more so, we must be involved in declaring to people the beauty and the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the commission of Christ, it says nothing about the issue of social relief. Yes, there are other places throughout Scripture, throughout the Gospels, where Jesus addresses those things, but in reference to the Great Commission, the focus is on the man as a sinner receiving forgiveness for his sins and being reconciled to God, being brought back into a right relationship with God. Now, I do believe that one of the most effective ways that to reach people and the most effective ways of sharing the gospel is through assisting them in some of these areas that I just mentioned. Some of the most effective missionaries use those things as a means to proclaim the gospel. But our ultimate goal as believers, now, please don't hear any of this and think, well, he's talking to those who have been called to go to the mission field. He's called to those who have the gift of evangelism or feel this call to every single believer. Our call, our ultimate goal as a follower of Jesus should be the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus so that sinners can be reconciled to God. So that's one aim in missions. Another aim involves declaring justification and the redemption in Christ. The message of the passage points to the work of Christ having already been accomplished. It says this, "If you forgive the sins of anyone, they're forgiven." The believer, you are not granting forgiveness. That's not in our power to do. That's not what we're called to do. Instead, we are declaring forgiveness, which has already been provided for through what Christ has done. Jesus was telling them, he was explaining this in light of what had just happened, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so Jesus is not telling us that when a person comes to faith in Christ, that somehow we're redoing the saving work of Christ. That's already happened. The sinner is simply entering into that relationship that Christ has provided. And just as the gospel messenger, or that's you and me, just as we declare the gospel and invite people to Christ, there's also a declaration of judgment on those who refuse to repent and believe the gospel. It says, if you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. I'm going to let Don Carson, he wrote a commentary on the book of John. It's an excellent commentary on the book of John, but he said this about this verse. Though this sounds stern and harsh, it is simply the result of the preaching of the gospel, which either brings men to repent as they hear of the ready and costly forgiveness of God, or leaves them unresponsive to the offer of forgiveness, which is the gospel, and so they're left in their sins. So the aim in missions involves declaring justification and redemption in Christ. And then number three, the aim in missions rests on the certainty of Christ's finished work and his promise of salvation. We are proclaimers as Christians. We cannot save anyone, but we can proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and his finished work for the salvation of sinners. That's what we're called to do, to simply be proclaimers. That's the easy part. You don't have to change anybody's heart. You just get to tell them the message and leave God with the hard part. That's his job. We're not in the business of changing people's hearts. Now, we want to be winsome and gracious when we share the gospel, as we proclaim the good news. But God is the one who changes people's hearts. God is the one who's in the business of drawing people to himself. We're proclaimers of the gospel. The forgiving that's mentioned here and the withholding that's mentioned, it's in the passive voice, meaning that it's not us who's doing it. It's God alone who does the forgiving. He's the one who applies judgment because of sin. You don't do that. We're simply messengers sent by Jesus to declare his salvation to the people in the world. Whether that's our neighbor or somebody we work with, or our son or daughter, our nephew, our niece, or our parents, or a grandpa. That's our job. It's our responsibility, our privilege to share the good news. Only the gospel of Christ is the power to save sinners. It's the gospel. And we have to be unapologetic about that. We can't shy away from it. People are going to disagree with us. People are going to say we're I was called narrow-minded this week by a friend of mine because I was trying. I really wouldn't even share the gospel with him. I just said something about Jesus, and he said I was narrow-minded simply because I brought up Jesus. You're going to be called narrow-minded. But we cannot shy away from this great privilege of sharing the good news. Church, we are on mission wherever we are. Let us be conscious of speaking the truth of the gospel to those around us. Let us never shy away from the task of missions. We all have to be involved in one way or another. It's just part of following Jesus. Jesus has sent us into the world with the saving message of his finished work. Some are going to go to foreign countries. Some are going to do it beyond just a few days. Others are going to be involved in sending those people on their way, supporting them in their work and bringing them before the Lord in prayer. Others of us may be compelled to surrender our kids or our grandkids to the work of missions on a foreign field. Some of us may sense that the Lord wants us to use our career or even our retirement on the mission field to carry the gospel to a people who haven't heard. We are on mission in this world wherever we are. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. At this time, I'm going to ask if our Ecuador team would come down front. This morning, before we sing our final song, just to let you know how we're gonna do this. This team, I'm gonna read some things to the team this morning, and they're gonna come down front and they're gonna turn and face the congregation. I'm gonna read some commitments that I will ask them to affirm after I read those, and then I'm gonna ask you as the church family to affirm some things as well. And after those are done, I'm going to ask you, those who can, those who are able, if you would come down front and surround our group that's going to be going to Ecuador, and then we'll have a moment of prayer. I've asked a couple of our deacons to pray, and then after they pray, we will sing our final song this morning. I'm going to read a verse. Says that there are different gifts, but the same Spirit who gives them. There are different ways of serving God, but it is the same Lord who is served. Each one of us is given a gift by the Spirit to use for the common good. Together, we are the body of Christ, and individually members of the body of Christ. Church, this is the team that will represent you as we go to Ecuador this coming Friday. And I'll just tell our team members, the church that you're facing this morning is the group who has been and will continue to support you as you leave for Ecuador. Things, and then I will tell you how to respond. Team, do you accept the responsibility of representing First Baptist Church and doing the work that you've been called to in Ecuador? If so, answer, I do. Will you work to be an example of Christ's teaching by loving one another and by speaking Christ's message with excitement and care, turning strangers to friends and friends to brothers and sisters? If so, answer, I will. Will you serve with energy intelligence, imagination, and love, treasuring your experiences, opportunities to teach and to grow? If so, answer, I will. And congregation, do you, members and friends of First Baptist Church, do you accept these as missionaries chosen to extend our Christian love to others? If so, answer, I do. Will you support them with your prayers during their time and with your interest upon their return, recognizing their special contribution to the work of the church and their mission as your own? If so, answer, I will. And at this time, I'm going to ask you if you would stand. And if you would like, if you're able, to come down front and surround this group. I'm going to walk down to be with them since I'm part of the group going. If you can't, just extend your arm toward our group. And then we will have a word of prayer and then sing our final song.